It's lovely to see all of you here this morning. If you have not recently been with us, we are glad that you are able to be among us this morning. There are a few people who have been out of town and are back with us, and we're very thankful for your presence here this morning. We've even had some people whose illness has kept them from us recently, and so it is very encouraging to see that those who are getting better and getting stronger have decided to be able to be with us this morning. And if that's the case this morning, I just want to say a special thank you. I know that sometimes it's not easy to change our routines to get it back to where we need to be, and there can be a lot of difficulty with that. And if that's the case, I would like to say that I'm very not only thankful for you, but just glad for your encouragement this morning. We also have some people who have been traveling different places. Some of those travel plans were not fun, and we're very thankful that you are back among us this morning. And of course, if there's anything that we can do to encourage you, let us know. If you're visiting with us, maybe you have not been with us previously, learning about the way that we do things here, or you're seeing something for the first time today, we would like to invite you that if you have any questions about the way that we do things here, that you would express those things and ask us. It is our opportunity, it is our duty, and it is our pleasure to be able to speak about these things from Scripture and why we worship the way that we do. We are going back to the Word of God on everything, trying to make sure that what we're doing is in accordance with His will. Now, that requires study. Sometimes that requires some diligent study, but it is worthwhile. There's a reason that we do these things. We are trying to be the church that Jesus started in the first century. We're doing that to the best of our abilities. Now, that means sometimes we have to figure out the right way to do that in modern times. But the things we have done this morning are things we can do in any time, in any place, any culture. We were able to pray. Everybody prays. I mean, people who are unsure about things pray. And it doesn't matter what kind of culture or language you speak, you can pray. We sang. Doesn't matter what kind of culture you go to. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. People can sing. If you have a voice, you can sing. And it's not necessarily about who sings the very best, because we're all singing together. And there's a communal element to that that's important. We've got people who are worshiping with us this morning who are from many, many different cultures. And that is a reminder that the gospel can fit into any culture appropriately, provided that we do the things that Jesus wants us to do. We're going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus later on. And again, that can happen anywhere you go, provided that you can get grain, I guess grain and oil, and also have access to grape juice. It's pretty hard to find a place where you can't get grape juice. And so there are things that we are able to do that go anywhere. We're going to give of our limited funds to do the things that the church is not only has an example that they do, but is called to do. And that works anywhere you go. And of course, it's not according to how much, and so it doesn't have to be a place that is automatically very wealthy, because you just do the things that the church does together with the limited means that you've got. That fits anywhere. And now we're going to do something else that we read about the saints doing, that's paying attention to the Word of God. And as long as you have access to scriptures that are written in the language that you speak, then this is something that you can do too. It will work in any culture. It will work in any time. Go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. That's where we'll begin this morning. We've been working through Ecclesiastes this year because, given all that's happened over the last few years, given all the time that you think that we're moving forward on something, and maybe you have to take a step back and you see the things that have gone well and you have some difficulties, it's not easy. And it sometimes feels very fruitless. Sometimes it feels like you're just not gaining any ground. And it can feel like that's us, right? That's brand new to us and our culture and our things. It is not brand new to us. It is not brand new to our culture or our time. Feeling like we just can't get ahead is something that is endemic of this life. The wisest man who ever lived and also was wealthy wrote about these things. And so we're going to talk about some of these things this morning. Ecclesiastes is a very sober and thoughtful book. It is not always fun to read, but life is not always fun to live. And when you need to get real about the things that we experience, it's important to have someone who understands and can speak about those things. The English name for the book, Ecclesiastes, it might sound like a big word, it's kind of a strange thing. It comes from the Hebrew word Kohelet, and that just means the preacher. The person who is addressing the collection. In the Greek, it's the ekklesia. So the person who is speaking to the ekklesia, or the church, or the collection of people, is the Ecclesiasticus. And so that's where we get our name for the book. this person who is addressing the group. Now, from my perspective, in this particular case, that's what I'm doing. I'm addressing the group. And so what we're going to do is pay attention to those lessons. If someone is addressing a group of people, they've got things they want them to understand. And there are things that we are able to understand. The subject of the entirety of this book, and why it's so important to pay attention to it, has to do with uselessness or vanity. That's a word that we don't use in English very often, unless you're talking about maybe a piece of furniture. But vanity in this book has to do with things that are temporary, fleeting. They're like a smoke or a breath. And sometimes it feels like nothing lasts. If you're getting the feeling, I know that it's kind of popular nowadays to share terrible memes about how things that we thought were just a few minutes ago, or actually 20, 30 years ago, and you go, oh, I feel terribly old. I feel like life is getting away from me. Well, that's a shared common human experience. It doesn't feel like we're here very long. And it sometimes can be depressing. It's like, wow, where did the years go? They just feel like they're a breath. And so Solomon, the writer of this book, talks about the reason that things feel like they are going so quickly and going away from us. Now, this writer has a lot of perspective. He has a different perspective than we do sometimes. In fact, he was given a lot of position, power, authority, wealth, wisdom. And he shares that with us. And so we are able to take these reflections of Solomon. You know, it's interesting for us. We don't have often a very high view of the world because of our perspective where it's limited. Not many of us are in a position of great authority over an entire nation. Most of us, even if we work for the government, are kind of cogs in a larger machine. And so it doesn't really feel like we've got this perspective that is above everything, that we can look down and see the way that it all works. And Solomon has that perspective, and he shares that with us. He tells us what it looks like from his position, so that we might be able to see if things really look different, or maybe they don't. So we have the reflections of the wisest and wealthiest man who had ever lived, who had more power and oversight than we do. And it gives him a unique perspective. Now, the perspective that he chooses, this is interesting for us, physical only. He is talking about life under the sun, as in on this sphere, on this ball, on this earth. And he keeps his perspective to that. And it's a choice that he makes. And so some of the things that he says are limited by that perspective. The Holy Spirit still gives this to us, even with that limited experience or that limited perspective. But that doesn't mean we don't need it, because we certainly do need this. Because you and I still do live on this earth. You and I still have things that we struggle with here on this earth. And so it's good and useful for us to read about someone who has a perspective and is speaking about our physical lives. It feels like things are useless sometimes. You guys saw the email from the elders? It felt a couple months ago, a couple weeks ago, like things were really moving forward, changing, going to be different. And then we hear that, no, maybe they're going backwards. And that's hard to hear, because it just feels useless. We need Ecclesiastes. We had a lot of conversations this last couple of years about leadership, the struggles that leaders have to make decisions. We saw a lot of battles in the media between, you know, this leading style versus this leading style, and how to enact justice, if justice can be found. And at the end of the day, sometimes it feels like it never was. And so it kind of feels useless. Solomon writes about that stuff. We need that. We need to hear that someone has gone into these things and speaks about them. So if you will, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to learn that the only way to answer the uselessness of this life, the helplessness that we can feel, is to focus on God and to have a spiritual perspective. And that's what we're going to be looking at. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Who is the wise man and knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. He says, when someone really gets it, they really know it, you can see it on their face. And they might have a stern face, but you know, that guy really understands stuff. So he is going to talk to us about some things that wisdom helps us to be able to look at things. What does wisdom tell us? How do we look at the world with wisdom? And he starts off here. I say, keep the command of the king, because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in the evil matter, for he will do what he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? I want us to note real quick at the beginning of this that Solomon reminds us that wisdom and the ability to kind of look at the world starts with remembering our place. It is not easy for us to hear or see or think about what people in leadership do and feel like we want to cooperate. Because, you know, we're not stupid. We watch them on TV, they say things, we say, well, that's just dumb. Why do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. Solomon, from his position, says, you need to pay attention, you need to listen, and you need to obey. So the advice from a king over Israel about how to deal with authority should be very useful to us. He's writing from his position as a king, not from the everyday, you know, person like us. He's talking about from his position. You know, we don't always have the benefit of a ruler sharing his thoughts about what it's like to rule, especially someone who is as wise as he was, much less those that were endorsed by the Holy Spirit. But here we have both of those things. All systems of authority are ultimately from God. His commands are universally applicable. He says in verse 2, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Now that could be a reference to the oath that the king took in taking on his position, or maybe the oath that you and I are under to obey. In either way, what you have is you have limits of authority, and everyone's got some. Kings are provided with a great deal of authority to rule, more than even anyone in our government. We act in submission, but they are also in submission to God. So this morning, what we're going to talk about, these levels of authority and how to keep them in mind when we go about our everyday, how to understand these things from the perspective of a king, the man who was in authority, and the Holy Spirit recorded these words for us to learn. So the first lesson we're going to notice this morning is that keeping of the command of the king, it lengthens our lives. It just allows us to get along and do better. Go ahead, if you will, in verses 5 through 6. So given his opening about respecting authority and not running off, not trying to get involved in something stupid, because you know what, the king still says what's going on. He says in verse 5, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. Now royal is added here, but it has to do with based on the subsequent, the previous verses. He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though man's trouble is heavy upon him. So he returns back to his opening ideas. This idea of what does wisdom look like? What does a wise person say? The wise person says, don't try to get in trouble with authority. Don't go picking a fight with someone who rules. Because ultimately, he's going to do what he wants, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. And you are in no position to tell the king, well, what are you doing that for? You and I don't have any way to address those kinds of things. And he says that's what wisdom says. Now that's very different from the way that you and I think sometimes. As Americans, we were founded on the concept of rebellion. You and I live in a country that started off with a bunch of people telling the king that he didn't have any authority. And they said, well, we're going to do it our own way. We're going to make our own country. And we're going to do it the way that we want to do it. And that mentality is a big part of who we are as a people. And there's a reminder here from Solomon. He says, don't be so quick to tell the king that you're going to do what you want to do and he can't do anything about it, because he can do quite a bit. It's easy to think that maybe our hardship entitles us to a little rebellion against authority. He says, it's important for us to realize that striving to do what we want isn't always helpful in the long run. And it's not that we don't get any joy at any time at all, but there is a time and place that we need to take into consideration. I understand it's difficult to feel oppressed. I get that, and he does too. He says, look, there's a time and place to get what you want. And I know that things can sometimes be really hard, but picking a fight with the government is not the way to win. Now, you and I might have some political disagreements with that, but this is Solomon's word endorsed by the Holy Spirit, so you've got to take it up with him. He doesn't deny hardship and oppression and that those things exist, but he reminds us that everyone has to put off their desires. Do you think the king really does literally everything he wants all the time? Solomon says, I tried that, and it didn't really go all that well. And I found out there's limits. I tried to be happy doing all the things I wanted to do all the time. And it isn't that happy. So here you have the reflections of a man in that position. He says rebellion has a natural opportunity cost. It can bring about extra hardship and anguish. I want to notice he says if, well, the way that we can think about this, if one keeping the command, the royal command, avoids trouble, well, then it follows that a great deal of trouble can be found in violating that command. And I'm going to tell you right now, you and I see that day in and day out. Because there are people who say, I feel oppressed, I don't want to do this, and I'm not going to do what happened. I'm not going to do what the government says. A lot of times they end up in jail. A lot of times bad things happen to them. And I'm not trying to necessarily say that they were right or wrong in that. I'm saying naturally the way it works out is if you pick a fight with the people who are in authority, you will probably lose. That's just how that is. Now, a lot of us either worked in law enforcement or have people who are close to us who work in law enforcement. Maybe we've dealt with military. And there might have been a time in your past where you knew about someone who decided that they were going to throw off the shackles of their authority. And then you saw what happened. And it did not go well. That's not new to us. It's not new to our time. Solomon wrote these things 3,000 years ago. No, 2,500 years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. He continues on. He says, no one knows what will happen. Who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All of this I have seen and applied to my mind, to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. I want to notice that he tells us exactly the lens that he is looking at these things through. That is the idea that someone was in charge of someone else and it went sideways. It's easy to think that there are people who have no constraints. The reality of life is that all people are under constraint due to limitations of authority. No matter what human beings think that they can accomplish, there are realities that you and I cannot hope to address from our lowly position. Things as universal as wind or death might as well laugh at the idea of human interference. It might feel like we are kind of powerful sometimes. We might get to where we really feel like we can do a lot of stuff. I'm the old Will Rogers quotation, once you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering someone else's dog around. And that's just a dog. He says, try telling the wind what to do. Go ahead. You're going to remember real fast that you don't really call the shots. Tell death, no, you're not coming in here. You can't take the people that we want you to. You can't take people we love. You have fun with that. He says, no. Death takes who death takes. And you're going to have to be comfortable with that. But of course, he's applying these things to a leadership position. Leaders must balance authority over other people with a reflection of their limits before God. I love this idea. He says, no one can tell you what's going to happen, and that way you don't know when it's going to happen. So if you are a position of authority over other people, you might have an idea about how things are going to go. It will not necessarily go that way. Even armed with the best intentions, there's a danger in putting people in situations that can have a great negative impact. He talks about this idea of war. War is an example that speaks about the struggle that leaders have in putting people that they have authority over in troop movements. You can't tell how that's going to work out. You might have an idea how it should go, but things go differently than you think. Now, if I'm in a position now, anybody who's ever been in a position of leadership, maybe an important position of leadership, they understand when you're dealing with the lives of other people, when you're dealing with the futures of other people, that is a great stress. You don't know what's going to happen when you give orders. Things happen and you can't deal with them. Verses 10 through 13, he says in chapter 8, so then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men, among them, are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Those who are in positions of authority have a need to establish peace, or establish justice, so they can maintain peace. The idea of establishing justice, having a long-term benefit of peace, is important for us to understand. It's incredibly difficult to rule a society for long that encourages wicked behavior through a failure to punish bad actors. Because if you encourage that behavior, eventually it's going to creep up to you too. If you want to have a governable society, it is important to maintain justice. The people who are in power are rarely just looking to let people off for their wickedness, because eventually it undermines their position. And it's easy for us to look at leaders and say, they never do the just thing. They only want to look out for bad people. They only want to hurt good people. And it might look like that from our perspective. But anyone in a leadership position understands that if you let wicked people off, eventually it's going to hurt you. The more wicked people you have who are let off, the more encouragement you do of that kind of behavior, eventually you have an ungovernable society, and that's not good for anyone in a leadership position. So again, from our perspective, it looks easy to criticize. But we don't have to bear under that some of that weight to figure out exactly what justice looks like. And so the limitations of a king to establish physical justice actually requires a belief in God's ultimate judgment. As much as you and I would like to see perfect fairness carried out, more often we see in this world it falls really short. And so we can fall into hopelessness unless we continue to believe that God will eventually make it right and fix all of the brokenness that we see. Now, you and I have to tell ourselves God will take care of this. You and I, at our lowly position, have to remind ourselves that God will take care of it. Leaders have to think that way too, because they know they can't perfectly mete out justice the way that it needs to be. You and I hate it when we see someone who looks really wrong and bad escape justice. How do you think it feels for someone whose job it is to actually maintain that justice? To feel like these things are just slipping through their fingers as much as they're trying to make sure that things stay peaceful. Bad people get away. The pursuit of a physical purpose, trying to find only physical fairness, he says it's useless. He says there is futility in that. Looking at verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, he says, there is futility which is done on earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. I want to notice that Solomon, from his great position as the king, says, I see that, and I hate it. When bad people are okay and good people hurt, it's not fun for anyone, even someone who's in a position of great authority. So his answer is kind of funny, and it may kind of catch us off guard, and we'll talk about this. So I commended pleasure. There is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. Now, you can almost hear the record scratch in our minds when he says this. I don't think that's the right answer there, Solomon. Are you sure about that? Because that doesn't sound like the Bible to me. That sounds like philosophy. That sounds like the way human beings respond to things. Well, once again, it's important for us to remember his perspective from which he is speaking. Living for physical outcomes in this life will never result in justice or a sense of comfort and peace about things. I understand that you and I live under the general rule that if you work hard, you get paid better, you do better in life. And I get that. We've been handed that from a young age. You work hard, you do the thing, they pay you more, and everything's right. Sometimes that's not the way that works. And that's not to say that there is no generic reason to work hard. Obviously there is. We have to do the best we can. But the reality is that sometimes it doesn't work that way. It's not a math problem, because things happen. And it's easy for us to look at people who are not well off, or something bad happens, and we can assume that they messed up somehow, that somehow they did something wrong and they're being punished for their mistakes, right? But again, that's just not necessarily true. And there are many parts of the scripture that talk about that. You've got you got Lazarus at the rich man's gate. Lazarus wasn't wrong, obviously. You've got Job. Job wasn't wrong. He suffered for it. He says it's how it is. Now, I understand that living a life that is good increases our chances of having good things, but it's not a guarantee. It's not a sure thing. And generally, obviously, living in a wicked manner is an invitation for trouble. But there are some who always seem to escape justice. Solomon noticed those things and he wrote about them. He says, and that's terrible. His answer, again, is kind of interesting for us. Because the response to constant visions of injustice can be, the only way to answer that is hopelessness and resultant selfishness. If nothing matters about what we do, if you've got good people who do good things and end up being punished, if you've got bad people who do bad things and end up getting blessed for it, then we can be tempted to turn to the hedonistic and the helpless. Well, if that's the case, then I will do what I want to do. And there are a lot of people who respond in exactly that way. They get to a place and say, well, if nothing matters, I'm going to do whatever I want to do at any point. I want to do it. And I got to look out for me. But other passages remind us that this kind of response, it's short-sighted and it's selfish and it forgets the eternal. Solomon is intentionally working from that stage, though, the physical. But there's another way that he can be right. Because we can be thankful for the small gifts and comforts that God has provided in this life. Now, seen from the right perspective, eat, drink, and be merry is not the worst thing. I want to qualify that. I understand how it's generally negative. But if you and I let impossibilities of life completely always eat at us, if you and I turn on the news day in and day out, we see injustice and we let it just gnaw at our inside so that we can never enjoy anything. Well, that's not very thankful to the things that God's given us. He's given us good things in this life, things that you and I are able to participate in. And I understand that injustice is out there, but we're not going to fix it. Sometimes it's okay to realize that things are terrible, but I can also have a sandwich that I really like. There's nothing wrong with appreciating that God has given us good things, and we can appreciate them and still understand that bad things are out there. But there's good things too. So there are two ways to be able to look at this, and I think it's important to kind of find a balance in these things. Because not every appreciation for physical blessings is selfish and empty, because it can be done out of thankfulness. If we are comfortable with the limits that God has placed on humans, then we can enjoy the blessings that He has also provided. And so there is a large gap between thankful and appreciative and purely materialistic. I think it's important to realize where we stand on those things and to check ourselves often about that. The last verses in this chapter, verses 16 and 17, he again talks about some impossibilities so that we're able to be comfortable with the difficulty. So he says in verse 16, chapter 8 and verse 16, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep, day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man say, I know, he cannot discover. Again, this can feel helpless with the wrong mindset. Those who are living on earth may strive to know the secrets of all success, but it is above all of us. Solomon's honesty about the difficulties of life can be very comforting, because I'm going to tell you, we can be free from that burden. He already accomplished more in this realm, in this particular pursuit, than you and I will ever do in that regard. And he had the compassion to say to us from his perspective, guys, it's impossible, it's okay. He gets to the end of this pursuit, and he turns back and says, guys, there's nothing this way. I've been there, I've been further than you, I've been as far as humans can go. Turn around, don't worry about it. And I don't think that you and I like to hear, don't worry about it. Using all of our energy to try to know the unknowable, it's wasteful. It's self-destructive. We can trust that God has it handled and that we can be comfortable with our lot. I know it's not fun, but Solomon told us it wasn't fun. He went farther to investigate it, and he says, from where he is, it's not fun. We don't have to kill ourselves to try to figure it all out. As wise as human beings might try to be, God continues to provide that healthy dose of humility. The answer to why can't we know everything kind of is, you don't need to. And as much as we tell our kids this all the time, they don't like it. You and I don't like to be told that as humans either. But think about it. Every time we go, this is from when I was a kid too. Kids like to sneak a look at the bill, right? You go out to eat, maybe you go sit down to dinner, you do something. Kids want to see how much something was. And from when I was a kid, my parents always said, are you paying? I said, no. Then you don't need to worry about it. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. It's not fun to hear. Is that fun to hear when you're 10? And it's not fun to hear when you're not 10. But sometimes that's the way it is. We can take this warning from Solomon, and I think it's an important one too. Concerning people who pretend to have it all figured out. There are people who are going to tell you they understand everything. There are people who tell you they've got it all done. They mapped the whole thing out. Solomon tells us, he goes, no, they don't. They don't know. I'm smarter than them, and I don't know. That's tough to hear. So going back to the very beginning on this. Solomon says there are people who say they understand it all, and he says they don't really. What's the wisdom he starts off with? He says, don't get ahead of yourself. Don't try to tackle things that are way outside of your ability. Be okay where you are. I do not like preaching this lesson. I don't like hearing it, I don't like reading it, and I don't like saying it. I don't have another choice. This is what Solomon said. He's speaking to me as much as he is to anybody else. And I'm telling you, it is hard sometimes to suck it up and do what we're told. I don't like it. Solomon told us that. Now, in case we want to think, well, that's just Solomon, that was just Old Testament, that was him, he was physical only perspective, that's not something that's for us. It's amazing how similar that some of these things are to what is spoken about the New Testament. So in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, cooperation with our king, it means obedience to authority. And I know that we've studied this passage a lot recently. And it strikes me that we still need to remember it. I did not put this lesson or schedule this lesson with a view to speaking about anything in our current events. I had this scheduled from the beginning of the year. Actually, from late last year. It was not my choice to be talking about this subject today. I didn't know about what Angela Alsobrooks would do. I didn't know what was going to be going on in the nation when I put this together. I didn't write any of this with that view. It worked out this way. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the person or the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want to note that this is the same ideas. He doesn't say anything, Paul does not drastically say anything different than what Solomon does. Solomon talks about the struggles. It's not easy to do those things, and in fact, he sometimes sees it doesn't work out that way. But from our perspective, where we are, we can't change that. Despite the failings and the weaknesses of human rulers, God still uses them according to His will. Passage in Ecclesiastes puts more detail on this, but the principle is essentially the same. So whether or not we look at all of these things from a physical perspective, or whether we look at these things from a spiritual perspective, the answers shake out to be about the same. Obedience and cooperation with authority is not limited to our understanding or our approval. You're not going to have anyone from the government call you at your house and say what you ask you what you think. I don't like that any more than you do. Because I've got opinions just like you do. I've got feelings just like you do. I also have limitations. And so our obedience to God includes obedience to His chosen representatives that maintain justice on earth. And we have to handle everything within our sphere of influence and have to let God handle everything else. The good thing is, we have to remember, good things ultimately come to those who fear God openly. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what we have to struggle with, no matter what's going on, no matter how bad it looks for those people who try to do right, we got to come to the same answer that Solomon says, because I know I see the exceptions. The rule is the same. Fear God and fear Him openly. Don't be afraid to do the right thing in every circumstance. No matter what happens, no matter what the pressures are, no matter how ugly it looks, no matter how futile it feels, do what God says. Don't be ashamed of it. The only fairness and purpose we're going to find in this life has to do with the spiritual. Because if we focus only on the physical, it will feel hopeless. Following God can lengthen our lives. It can provide protection. Doing the right thing is often better than doing the wrong. But ultimately, it comes down to who are we cooperating with. And the ultimate cooperation that we need to remember is our cooperation with our King. We have to honor His authority. Now, if this morning you have never decided to become a servant of the King, if you have never come to the point where you realize you need to give up the authority of your life to Him, we want to make that opportunity available to you. If this is the first time you thought about this, or the first time you've heard these things, and you want to learn more about them, we would like to do that. If you are unfamiliar with what the Scripture says about this thing, or even about how to maintain a relationship with Jesus, we want to talk to you about that. But if you know what the Bible says, you've read it, you know what it says, then you know what you need to do. And you can do that today. Because if you are not a follower of Jesus today, you need to be. And if you need to make that first step today, we would like to help you with that. Because you can say out loud what you know to be true, that Jesus is the King, and He demands your obedience. You can change the way you've lived your life, the life of rebellion, the life of hardship, the life of trying to be away from His authority. And you can have the life that you developed to this point, and you can have that life crucified on the cross with Him, buried in the waters of baptism. He will raise you up a brand new creature, ready for a life of following Him, obeying the commands of the King, understanding that there's a blessing in it in the end. If this morning you know that you have at one time said those things and you had not followed through with them, we can encourage you here as the church. We can pray with you, pray for you, and hopefully make it so that you will find your place that's appropriate in life. If you need to respond to any of these things, if you need to have these things addressed, we'd invite you to say so now. Let us know as we stand and as we sing.